Bible Study Fellowship, Revelation, The Hope. Lesson 14, The Seventh Seal and First Six Trumpets. Focus verse, Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." People struggle to understand God and His ways. We may ask how God can be both just and merciful. Does God violate His goodness by exercising judgment on sinful people? How do we reconcile God's violent wrath against sin with His tender love for sinners? Everything God is and all He does reflect His unified perfections. His attributes operate in perfect harmony. He never exercises one attribute at the expense of another. In the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God extends mercy to sinners without compromising His holy standards. His execution of justice is perfectly balanced with His good, sovereign plan and offer of salvation. In Revelation chapter 6, John saw the worthy Lamb open six of the seven seals of the great scroll he took from God's hand. The progressive opening of each seal unleashed frightening scenes of calamity and suffering that set the stage for God's final judgment. In chapter 8, the Lamb opens the seventh seal to reveal further cataclysm with opportunities for repentance as God's consummation of judgment approaches. Each person bears responsibility for the choices they make. God's warnings of judgment constitute a merciful call to repent. Division 1, the seventh seal and the golden censer. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Revelation describes three cascading series of judgments. The seal judgments, introduced in chapter 6, lead to the trumpet judgments, beginning in chapter 8, which lead to the bowl judgments, introduced in chapter 15. The seventh seal judgment inaugurates the first trumpet judgment. The seventh trumpet introduces the first bowl judgment. The three series of judgments have similarities, but clearly communicate increasing intensity. Do they happen simultaneously or sequentially? Should they be interpreted literally or figuratively? Biblical scholars differ regarding the relationship of these various judgments. The sixth seal, opened in chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, announces the great day of God's wrath has come. These passages unmistakably emphasize God's righteous response to human sin and the intensity of His coming judgment. No one who understands God's judgment takes it lightly. Silence for half an hour. Chapter 8, verse 1. After the dizzying pace of the opening of the first six seals in chapter 6 and the interlude about God's people in chapter 7, John saw the Lamb open another seal. The opening of the seventh seal was met by silence in heaven for about half an hour. It seems that all heaven breathlessly awaited the unfolding of God's final actions. Such silence before God is appropriate, as the prophet Habakkuk declared, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him," Zephaniah warned. "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near." Seven Angels and Seven Trumpets, chapter 8, verse 2. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, John saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. These angels and their trumpets might remind readers of the seven priests in Joshua's time who carried trumpets before Jericho's conquest. Those priests also blew their trumpets after a prescribed time of deliberate silence, and the walls of Jericho collapsed. In the Old Testament, shofar trumpets were made of either ram's horns or silver, and they signaled alarms for war, imminent danger, and the beginning of certain festivals or special worship gatherings. The New Testament says a great trumpet will signal Jesus' second coming. Trumpets also announce God's impending judgment. In Revelation chapter 8, the angels' trumpets announce that God is about to activate His pure and perfect anger against sin, as he establishes righteousness and justice in the world. The Angel with Believers' Prayers, chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. Before the judgments begin, another angel takes a golden censer and offers incense on the golden altar, along with the prayers of God's people. In chapter 5, John saw the elders and living creatures carry bowls of incense, representing believers' prayers. Israel's priests burned incense in the temple. This golden altar could be the same altar under which the martyrs in chapter 6 were found. Here, the smoke of the incense and prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. This priestly act is followed by a startling one, as the same angel hurls the fiery censer toward the earth. This scene closely parallels one described in Ezekiel, in which live coals symbolizing God's judgment were scattered over Jerusalem. The connection between the saints' prayers and God's judgment may surprise us. The prayers of God's people seem to prompt the unleashing of divine judgment. God's sovereign plan mysteriously incorporates the prayers of his people. God's word reveals his holiness and justice just as strongly as his grace. With undeniable mercy to sinners, God sent his Son to die and pay the penalty for humanity's rebellion. God showers people with love and kindness, but the day of his final judgment will come. He will not allow human beings to continue to multiply sin's degradation indefinitely. God will vindicate his people and relieve their suffering. God's intervention in judgment is both just and merciful. Fire from the censer falls to the earth, shattering heaven's silence, with peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Thus, as prayers rise to God, a fierce storm brews in response. God listens and responds to the cries of his people. The doctrine of prayer. How does prayer work? The quiet thoughts, spoken words, anguished cries, and joyful praises of God's people reach from earth to heaven. God listens, cares, and acts on behalf of his people in response to their prayers. In Revelation chapter 8, God brings judgment upon the earth when his people's prayers ascend to his presence. A believer's access to God in prayer came at a cost. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, died on a cross to allow believers to have a relationship and communion with his Father. We often underestimate the amazing privilege and responsibility of prayer. Most simply, prayer is talking to God. Believers pray to the Father through the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer expresses dependence on God and faith in his power and sufficiency. Even when God's answers seem slow in coming, he is always at work to accomplish his good purposes. Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? God is sovereign and omniscient. He can answer any prayer in any way he desires. He answers prayer in a way that fulfills his will, ways, and timing. Though he is not obligated to respond, God certainly knows and hears all prayers. He hears the prayers of those who seek him. He responds with the gift of eternal life to the sincere cries of repentance from a sinner who turns to Christ for salvation. With grace and mercy, God knows best how to respond to the prayers of unbelievers. People fail to pray because they do not understand who God is and their need of his saving grace. God's children pray because they love God and constantly rely on his power and grace. Believers need neither fanfare nor a formula to enter into fellowship with the sovereign ruler of eternity. God delights for his children to pursue him in prayer. Nothing you tell God will ever surprise him or diminish his love for you. How much do you ponder the incredible gift of prayer? God stands ready to listen when you talk to him. He aligns your heart to his when you seek him. Do you regularly and naturally communicate with God? God is ready to hear you when you cry out to him. Division 2. The Seven Angels with Seven Trumpets. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 to chapter 9, verse 21. The First Trumpet, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. seven angels, each with a trumpet, prepare to sound the warning of imminent judgment. As the first trumpet sounded, there came hail and fire mixed with blood. The grammatical construction of the sentence, which includes the divine passive, there came, indicates this happens by God's action. The combination of hail and fire reflects the seventh plague God sent to Egypt before Israel's exodus. The deadly force of this judgment burns up a third of the earth, a third of the trees, and all the green grass. This destruction disrupts the climate and food chain, causing great confusion and conflict. The limitation to a third of the earth emphasizes God's sovereign, controlled release of judgment. Just as God strategically released 10 plagues in Egypt to move Pharaoh's heart, here he provides time and space for people to repent. The Second Trumpet, chapter 8, verses 8 to 9. God acts even more devastatingly with the second trumpet. He sends a great fiery mass like a huge mountain all ablaze into the sea, turning the water into blood. This kills a third of the sea creatures and destroys a third of the ships. This destruction connects with the first Egyptian plague, which turned water to blood. The description of a huge mass of blazing rock streaking toward and striking the earth suggests a meteorite. This strike from the heavens would certainly bring mass terror, widespread suffering, and devastating loss. Once again, John uses the divine passive, was thrown, to indicate God's hand behind this action. The stunning destruction reveals God's purposeful control. The Third Trumpet, chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. The destruction caused by these colossal events continues to escalate. When the third angel blows his trumpet, a great star blazing like a torch falls from the sky. The star's name is Wormwood, the name of a bitter plant. This star falls, making earth's rivers and springs not only bitter but toxic, causing widespread death. Again, the calamities of this angel's trumpet affect only one third of the water on earth. This might be John's way of saying that these preliminary, limited disasters do not yet reveal God's full judgment. The prophet Jeremiah used this same image when he spoke God's warning to the rebellious. "See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water." This disaster represents the reverse of the incident the Israelites faced at Marah after leaving Egypt. In that case, bitter water was made sweet when Moses threw a piece of wood into the water, demonstrating God's power and mercy. Still today, God restrains his judgment as an act of kindness and mercy, designed to call people to repentance. How important it is for people today to be warned to abandon their self-confident rebellion against God and pray for his forgiveness and protection. The Fourth Trumpet, chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. The fourth angel's trumpet affects the sun, moon, and stars, much like the ninth Egyptian plague of darkness. Once again, God limits the devastation to a third of the sun, moon, and stars, and a third of each day and night turn to darkness. A new voice enters and the action pauses. An eagle flying in midair pronounces a warning. The word eagle can also be translated as vulture. This bird probably should be viewed as a hungry scavenger or a bird of prey, rather than a majestic creature in flight. The bird calls out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The word woe pronounces coming doom and usually calls for repentance. Jesus declared woes on Israel's religious leaders in the same spirit of judgment. Therefore, the bird's mournful cry highlights a disastrous narrative. Vultures circling overhead indicate a dead body nearby. This bird warns of worse dangers ahead unless people turn to God in repentance. Interestingly, vultures have a sophisticated sense of smell that enables them to smell death. Birds of prey rely on keen eyesight. This warning communicates the grim premonition of death and foresees judgment and destruction. The Fifth Trumpet, chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. The first four trumpets announce disasters directed toward nature. The fifth and sixth directly affect human beings. John watched as the fifth angel blew his trumpet. A star falling from the sky to the earth received the key to open the shaft of the abyss. Different than the star that fell in chapter 8, this star is a personality. Some interpreters assume this to be Satan, whom Jesus said he saw fall like lightning from heaven. While John does not identify this star, the names used in Revelation chapter 9 verse 11 certainly correspond with the Bible's descriptions of Satan. At first, smoke rises from the abyss and darkens the sun and moon. Then swarms of locusts emerge from the smoke. Again, this scene connects with the Egyptian plague of locusts in Moses' time. An abyss is bottomless or very deep. The abyss is the dwelling place of the demonic forces of the underworld. Kept there until the final judgment, they will eventually be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. John compares the abyss to a gigantic furnace, something like an active volcano under the earth's surface. Beginning in verse 3, John saw locusts rising, which in typical apocalyptic fashion were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. This power harmed people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The people of God escaped the pain just as the children of Israel escaped the plagues. God protects from his judgment all those who belong to him. The locusts are permitted to torture people for 5 months, but not kill them. Normally, a locust plague lasted 5 months, so this could symbolically indicate that this was temporal but not eternal punishment. Again, God limits his judgment. This punishment comes from God's hand, even though the agents are demonic. God, not Satan, controls the timing and severity of judgment. The intense agony caused by the locusts leads the tortured people to seek death, which eludes them. The wicked cannot opt out of God's judgment. The ones who have tortured God's people now endure torment without hope of escape. John's description of these hybrid demon locusts is beyond terrifying. They have something like crowns of gold on their heads, and their faces resemble human faces. Their hair is like women's hair, and their teeth are like lions' teeth. They have breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings is like the thunderous noise of horses and chariots rushing into battle. But worst of all, their tails have stingers like scorpions. These supernatural demonic creatures are not allowed to attack plants and trees like natural locusts. They focus on harming people who do not have God's mark or seal on their foreheads. The leader of the locusts is the angel of the abyss, who is not the same as the fallen star who unlocked the abyss in chapter 9, verses 1 to 2. John gives the name of this leader in Hebrew, Abaddon, and Greek, Apollyon, meaning destruction or ruin. The angel of the abyss, the destroyer, is the one behind the persecution of God's people. After this dreadful scene, the first woe is past, but two remain. The sixth trumpet, chapter 9, verses 13 to 21. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and John heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, believers' prayers mingled with incense came before God's throne from this same altar. The voice commands, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." These four angels lead an enormous army of a number beyond comprehension. This army comes as God's response to the prayers of his people calling for vindication. The size of the army John saw is almost unimaginable. Twice 10,000 times 10,000, or 200 million. Many interpreters believe the number is not literal, but signifies an overwhelming number of demonic forces that fulfill God's purposes. The horsemen wear brightly coloured breastplates of red, blue, and sulphurous yellow, suggesting demonic riders. Out of the horses' mouths come smoke and sulphur, suggesting the environment of the abyss. they inflict further pain with their snake-like tails. Despite their overwhelming numbers, the attackers are limited to killing a third of humankind, as this is not yet God's final act. The deaths come from plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur, as well as injuries from the horses' vicious mouths and tails. The horrifying death of a third of the Earth's population creates paralyzing panic, grief, and fear, as well as pollution and disease from decaying corpses. This time also reveals God's mercy, as those not killed can still repent, believe, and submit to Him. However, like Pharaoh in Egypt, the earth's people still do not repent of the work of their hands. The purpose of God's wrath is not that mortals suffer, but that all would repent and turn to Him. Until the very end, God calls men, women, and children to come to Him and receive salvation through His Son, leaving behind their arrogant, self-designed spirituality and defiance of His commands. But when all of God's merciful acts are rejected, nothing is left but certain judgment. God honors people's desire to be separated from Him. The closing sentences of John's sixth trumpet vision give insight into fallen humanity and the people God will judge. As unprecedented destruction assaults the earth from the sky above and the abyss below, John saw people who refused to submit to God. Rather than worship the living God who has revealed Himself in the Bible and escape His tangible judgment, they continue to worship their own gods. These hardened people choose devotion to inanimate created objects rather than to their Creator. The prophet Isaiah described Israel bowing to objects they created out of earthly materials. Not only was this foolish, but in so doing, they subjected themselves to Satan and his further deceit. Demons inhabit idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. In truth, the supposed freedom and autonomy idolaters claim is instead slavery to Satan, the originator of lies. Though they experience God's revelation of Himself as His justice falls all around them, these tortured people do not stop their idolatrous worship and sinful practices. Wrong beliefs and false worship always ruin both individual behavior and culture. Distorted thinking about God disintegrates the discernment, morals, and ethics of human beings and society. John saw a world filled with uncontrolled violence and murder. People unyieldingly committed themselves to magic arts, indicating not only absorption in occult practices, but also drug use. Occult activity and illicit sex are directly associated with idolatry. John's final observation is that these people lived as persistent thieves. Rebellion against God ruins spirituality, sexuality, and human relationships. However, God offers hope and an invitation to salvation amid these dire warnings. God's warnings of judgment constitute a merciful call to repent. The historical significance of the Euphrates River. The area of the Euphrates River has been the scene of much conflict, recently and in centuries past, and it is significant in ancient history. The Euphrates, which originated in the Garden of Eden, was regarded not only as the eastern boundary of the Promised Land given to the patriarchs, but also marked the site of ancient Babylon, the nation God used to discipline Judah and Jerusalem. Later, it was the eastern boundary of the Seleucid Empire, 323 to 64 BC, and in John's day, it was the eastern edge of the Roman Empire. The Euphrates River was an ominous-sounding location to John's audience, especially the Jewish Christians. Israel's enemies had often come from its direction. In John's day, there were also hostile forces, such as the Parthians, who constituted a threat from beyond the Euphrates River. Even the Romans dreaded the Parthians. Some Bible scholars think the description of the demonic locusts in Revelation chapter 9, verse 8 reflects the long hair of the Parthian warriors. Take to heart, hold fast. In Revelation chapters 8 to 9, harsh judgment falls on persistently rebellious humanity through God's trumpet judgments. Though the timing of these events is not entirely clear, the scenes introduced by the first six trumpets confront us with sin's severe consequences, destruction, bitterness, loss, pain, anguish, fear, and death. Sin's present damage will be magnified incomprehensibly in the future. In each case presented in the trumpet judgments, God limits the destruction, revealing his absolute power and control. In mercy, God allows time for repentance. John watched hardened people refuse to repent. Arrogant human beings continue their corrupt course of rebellion against God. Only those who have God's seal will be protected from his judgment. These are God's people for whom the Lamb died, who have trusted and followed him. God hears and responds to the prayers of his suffering people with warnings of divine justice against those who persecute them. In a world that prefers the degradation of sin, God's people remain safe as God exercises his holy judgment. Apply it. When people reject God, emptiness, bitterness, and confused darkness result. If this is your experience, will you admit your folly and seek God? He will show you in his word how to confess your sin and trust his Son for new life. He will restore you to the fullness and purpose he designed for you. God responds to the prayers of his people. How will you begin this week to pray for your own community and nation? Does sorrow over the brokenness and decline of family, community, and culture draw you to God in prayer? When do you take time to pray? What will you ask God to do? Pray for Christ's church to be a passionate and consistent witness to a world in need of salvation. God's steadfast character steadies us as we live in a world awaiting God's judgment. How can you process the violent judgment on real people described in these chapters? How can you find comfort that God is both just and merciful? Satan blinds people to the danger of choosing to live without God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The gospel of Christ reveals God's love towards sinners. He sent his Son to suffer the penalty for sin. All who place their trust in him are saved from the coming wrath and are secure in the Father's loving care. The demonic army wielding terrible pain on earth presents a frightening scene. How can such evil forces participate in God's righteous judgment? Satan's forces promote evil and wickedness that violate everything God upholds. While God remains entirely separate from everything that sin and evil perpetuate, the forces of evil are permitted to operate within the bounds of God's ultimate control. Satan's actions are limited by God and never defeat his purposes. As believers, we recognize Satan's destructive hold on this world while we set our eyes on God's overcoming triumph. How does God's power over evil offer you comfort today? In mercy, God still holds back his final judgment on the world. People today have time and opportunity to believe in Jesus, the Lamb of salvation. Will you pray for people you know? God may send you to bring the good news of rescue and redemption through his Son. How will you respond? God still acts in lavish grace toward everyone who comes to him. This concludes this week's lesson. Thanks for listening, and we will join you again next week.